I'd like to show you a clip in a minute of my favourite film. It's a film that's full of passion, love, intrigue, excitement, violence. It's a film, for me, that's got deep meaning. John, could you play it? No, you'd rather listen to that than listen to me. I understand entirely. I embarrassed my children once by taking them to the cinema to see that film and sang all the way through it and recited all the dialogue. Any similarity between Colonel Hattie and myself is purely coincidental. A parade, said Mowgli. Who doesn't like a parade? When I was a young child, I grew up in the south side of Glasgow, just off Victoria Road. Now, for a wee boy, Victoria Road was the longest, widest, straightest road in the whole of the world. It ends at the gates of Queen's Park. And because of its length and width and straightness and where it terminates, I guess there were quite a number of parades that would go along there, and I'd be attracted to them. And as I grew up, eventually into the Boys' Brigade, I would parade along there. We'd have our battalion parade that would end at the drumhead service in the bandstand at Queen's Park. All sorts of parades. I wasn't allowed to go to the Orange Walk, but I was attracted by the kind of razzmatazz and the noise. Although I wasn't allowed to, sometimes I'd sneaked out. But one parade that I was encouraged to go to, in fact, my grandfather would take me on a regular basis, was the May Day parade. It was a spectacle. There were bands marching along the street. There were these banners being flying in the air. There'd be chants from the crowd. There'd be someone at the head of the parade, someone leading it. And they'd finish at the bandstand. And this person who was leading, a political figure, would address the assembled masses. And remember one year, the speaker was Tony Benn. Now, no matter your politics, you have to admit that Benn was quite an orator. And so he addressed the crowds, preaching the gospel of socialism and castigating the Tories for what he deemed to be the inadequacies, the injustices of their policies. Not much changed, has it, in the last 50, 60 years? Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. Who doesn't like a parade? But this was a different parade. This was a special parade. Last week, Gordon Palmer was speaking to us about the Beatitudes. Billy Graham referred to them as the Beatitudes, the beautiful attitudes. And during this day, Jesus was to demonstrate these beautiful attitudes. Meekness, peace, hunger and thirsting after righteousness, purity. He was to mourn over Jerusalem. He was merciful. This indeed was a special parade, different from all others. It wasn't the parade of someone hoping to be a leader. It wasn't the parade of someone returning from military success abroad. For this parade, there was no motorcade, there was no white charger. Instead, for his vehicle, Jesus chose a donkey. A donkey, I ask you. Not only was it a donkey, it was raw, it was unbroken, it had never been ridden, and Jesus was going to ride this. That was a risky business. An animal that's unfamiliar with its rider is going to be difficult to control. It's got a mind of its own. It will ignore its rider. Many years ago, Catherine and I took a youth group down to Kelso, I think it was, Kelso, and part of the activity over the weekend was we went pony trekking. Now, I am no rider. Because I was the biggest in the group, I was given this huge brute of an animal. I think I needed a stepladder to get on it. The animal's name was Cola, and from the outset, it was obvious that Cola didn't like me, that Cola and I weren't going to get on. You know, from that day to this, I have despised Cola. Pepsi or other, any other kind you like to mention. But this thing completely ignored me. Anything I did, it just ignored. Maybe we should have called our children Cola, I don't know. But as we set off, Cola and I were at the back of the pack, actually separated some distance from the others. And I'd tried kicking it and pulling on it and all the rest of it, but to no avail. Even the leader tried to get it moving, but no, it plodded along at its own pace, completely ignoring me. Then we came to a hill, and at the bottom of the hill were the stables. Well, this thing took off. It wouldn't have given, Red Drum couldn't possibly have kept up with it. We were first home, we won by a furlong. I have never, since that day, been in a horse. In some ways, Jesus faced a similar situation, but his outcome was very, very different. Why a donkey? Why did he pick a donkey? Well, for one thing, he was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9 and 9, when it speaks about his king coming victoriously riding on a donkey. Secondly, a horse was a symbol of war, but a donkey was a symbol of peace. And Jesus came in peace. He came as the Prince of Peace. And again, Jesus used a donkey to relate to connect to the common people. Life wasn't easy for Jews under Roman rule. It was particularly difficult for the weak. But Jesus embraced the poor. He embraced the sick. He chose a donkey instead of a horse because God's way is different from man's way. He was saying, I come as a king, but a king who will serve and save all those who are oppressed. You know, often in church or elsewhere, if we're addressing the children, we'll have something with us to capture their attention, an aid to memory, an object lesson. And in this day, Jesus is giving the crowd an object lesson. But he doesn't have to speak. Surely the crowd would recognize the significance of the donkey. Surely they would see the symbolism in it. Isn't it encouraging to know that Jesus, God, used the donkey to speak to the crowd? Do you know the story in the Old Testament, Numbers 22, Balaam? Balaam's been given instruction by God. Hey, but like you and me, Balaam knows better. And he's riding his donkey and he's going the wrong way. He's ignoring God. And the donkey stops him in his tracks. And God gives the donkey a voice. And the donkey speaks to Balaam. Balaam recognizes the error of his ways. And he turns back. Biblical word, he repents. Now here's the encouraging thing. if God can speak through a donkey, surely he can speak through me. Surely he can speak through you. And when the donkey came into Jerusalem, it didn't come alone. Jesus was on his back. Jesus and the donkey were one. They were one unit. And Jesus encourages us to be one with him. Not to go out on our own single-handed. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be bound to Jesus. Ask the Saviour to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. What about the crowd? It's easy, isn't it, to get caught up with a crowd. There's a herd mentality there. At the outset, there was Jesus and his disciples. But as he moved along the road, more and more and more people gathered. And it only takes a few people to get a crowd going. Look at what happens at political rallies or sports events, football matches. One person starts the Mexican wave and soon it's going all around the stadium. Someone starts a chant and everyone takes it up. And that's what happened here. Someone started a chant that acknowledged who Jesus is. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the crowd can be fickle. Within a week, they've changed their minds. Instead of shouting Hosanna, they're shouting Crucify. Because Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. He wasn't the sort of king that they thought was coming. He wasn't the sort of king that they perceived that they needed. They changed their attitude towards him. They changed their approach. How could they do that? I know if it was me, I'd have stood by him. Well, at least I wouldn't have shouted Crucify. So how come I can come here on a Sunday morning and worship God, but by the end of the week I'm following the crowd? Crowds can be undisciplined. They can cause a lot of damage. Some of the crowd decided to climb trees and cut off palm branches to wave at Jesus as they acknowledged him. Do you know how big palm branches are? What the children had earlier were representative, but no way like the size of palm branches. Branches, fronds can grow to 30 feet or more. It takes an effort to cut them down. A couple of years ago, I was pruning the one and only tree that we've got in our garden. I was cutting off branches, maybe 4, 5, 6 feet long. Can I tell you, it's hard work. And actually to lift these things was even harder. But these people were willing to make the effort. They were willing to climb up the tree. They were willing to wave these unwieldy branches to cheer on Jesus. What an effort. But for them it was worth it. So what effort will you go to cheer on Jesus? Do you long for the types of service that we had during COVID? Remember, you'd sit around in your pyjamas, you'd be drinking tea or coffee, you could hit the pause button and come back to it later, or, well, if you didn't really like it, just go away and forget all about it. Or do you go out of your way to worship him? Or is he just a distraction at times from the other important things that you've got to do? Do you spend time with him? Do you spend quality time with him on a daily basis? I remember seeing a poster displaying two hands with similar coins in each hand, and the question that was posed was, do you give to God what is right or what is left? Do you give to God what's right, what's his due? Or does he just get the dregs of your life? And the crowd laid down the palms. They took off their jackets. They threw them to the ground. They wanted to make the path easier for Jesus to follow. In modern parlance, they rolled out the red carpet for the star of Bethlehem. What do you do to make the path easier for Jesus today? What do you do to follow the example that he set before us, to share good news, to love one another? Kenny Borthwick's a Church of Scotland minister. He served in Wester Hills in Edinburgh, an area of deprivation. And I remember Kenny saying that on a Saturday they went to the local shopping centre with a red carpet and they rolled it out. And folk would come up to him and ask, "Who's the star? Who's coming? Who's the special one?" And they'd be encouraged to walk along the carpet and they'd be told, "You're the special one. You're the special one. In God's eyes, you're special." And these people need to be special in our eyes too. Jesus came as a king, a servant king, and we have to learn how to serve. We need to roll out that red carpet. We need to encourage people to walk along this path to the King of Kings. And at last, Jesus has reached the temple. But here's another beatitude. This one's a bad attitude. I mean, what was Jesus up to? What was he playing at? What was his problem? Where was the meekness? Where was the peacefulness? There were two things that people needed as they entered the temple. They needed money and they needed an animal. And so in the temple, there were money changers and there would be merchants who would provide the folks with a very valuable service. The money that they presented wasn't the common money of the day. It wasn't Roman money. It had to be Jewish money. The temple tax was a half shekel. The exchange rate, however, was not favourable. I'm going on holiday next weekend with Tui. That's not true. I'm going on holiday next weekend with Catherine, but we're going on a Tui holiday. Do you know why they call it Tui? Because it's just the 2 years going. If only that were true. Three Waynes-in-law and three Grand Waynes. Some holiday. Anyway, I need to get some currency, some euros, and I've been checking the exchange rate, and it's round about 1.15 to the pound. Now, I'm going with Tui. Let's suppose that the rules are this, that if I'm going on a Tui holiday, I have to get my currency changed in Tui, in their office. The thing is that they're offering me 50 euro cents to the pound. Do you know what I call that? I'd call that a rip-off. But that's the sort of thing that was happening in the temple. The people were being ripped off by the money changers. And they had to bring an animal in, an animal for sacrifice. But it had to be a pure animal. It had to be an unblemished animal. So they'd buy their animals and they'd take them into the temple and an inspector would have a look and say, "Hey, sorry, that's no good. Look at that wee bit there. You'll need another one." "Oh, but you're in luck. I've got one here that you can have." Only problem was that this was going to cost them 5 or 10 times as much. And these people who should have been offering a service to the worshippers were corrupt. This place where people should be paying homage to God was now a place where they were paying a fortune to man. And Jesus would have none of it. And so he drove out the money changers. He drove out the traders. Jesus hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And he wanted that to be a righteous place. You know, the story of the clearing of the temple features in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You'll find it there, just towards the end of the Gospel. But in John, it's in chapter 2. What's wrong? Did John get it wrong? Is there something wrong with his timeline? Did Jesus clear the temple at the start of his ministry, or was it the end of his ministry? Or maybe these are two different occasions, two different instances. At the start of his ministry, Jesus visited the temple, and he saw the corruption that was going on in that place. He witnessed the exploitation, and he would have none of it. So he did something about it. He emptied the temple. He cleared it of all this bad, evil practice. And 3 years later, when he visits the temple, he finds that the old practices, the old ways, the old sins, the old exploitation has come back. And the temple needs to be cleared again. It needs to be emptied. 1 Corinthians 6:19 refers to our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. When I was 14 years old, I stood up in church. I made a statement of faith, of belief and trust in Jesus, of the need to be forgiven. And I was baptized on that day. And I can remember the overwhelming sense of cleanliness, of everything being washed away, of being given a fresh beginning, a new start. You know what? It didn't take long for that temple to get dirty again. That temple started to fill up again, and that temple needed to be cleaned again. And it needs to be cleaned on a regular basis. It needs to be emptied so that it can be filled with God's Holy Spirit. I heard a preacher saying that he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but his big problem in life was he leaks. And that's my experience too. But thank God that he comes again and again. Thank God that he will fill and refill again and again. That as I come to him, he gives me a new start. You know this old hymn, his love has no limits, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary, known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And thank God, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Thank God he gives us that opportunity so that one day, you and I can join in that final triumphant parade. I'm going to ask the band to come back up, and together, we'll stay seated. Together, we're going to sing a lovely old chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. As I say, let's just remain seated and we'll offer this as a prayer.
Thank you.
And this morning, I read these words. I start this time of prayer today by pausing to welcome Jesus into my life afresh by his Spirit. So let's take this opportunity to bow before God. Let's take this chance to confess before God where we've gone wrong. Let's ask God to empty us. To empty us of those things which hold us back. To empty us of the things that cause God to mourn. And let's ask God to fill us afresh. To fill us anew. And we can ask with confidence, knowing that he keeps his word. There are times when we don't, but God is truth. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you came to die for us. And we thank you that through you we can have life, life eternal. Life with you in glory. We thank you that you have given us a way to join in that great parade. We thank you for your presence here with us this morning. And we pray that we would continue to shout Hosanna, that we would continue to sing, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For you are Lord and you are God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And if we're able, can we stand and together say what we believe by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty.